Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
You get up in the morning and you know that you don't have anything planned for the day. You're just going to kind of kick back and relax and just enjoy doing nothing. You ever have one of those days? I had one of those days yesterday. I got up early, went into the living room and sat in my chair and was thinking and reading the Bible and looking out the sliding glass doors to the backyard and just enjoying the, I had the doors open, screen doors were closed, but I had the windows open, nice breeze blowing through, could hear the birds singing, no traffic on Schaefer. It was just a nice, quiet, peaceful morning. And Nancy woke up. Let me explain. I'm glad she woke up. The alternative would have been a bad day. She woke up and she came in and she sat down and we were just sitting there in the quiet and she looked over at me and she said, "Do you ever wonder what color Adam and Eve's hair was?" And there went my day. I thought about that all day long. What was Adam and Eve's hair color? But it didn't stop there. What color were their eyes? You ever wonder about what color their eyes were? Do you think they were light-skinned or dark-skinned? Do you think that Adam kind of looked like Charlie Atlas and Eve kind of looked a little like Barbie? I don't know. But I couldn't get it out of my head for the rest of the day. There are certain things that the scriptures just do not reveal to us. And I've come to accept the fact that if the Bible doesn't give me information in that particular area, then it's not important for me to know. And it's really not important for me to wonder, and it's not really important for me to try to figure it out. It's just not important. But there are questions that we have, don't we? There are questions that we have, and we search the scriptures to try to find the answers to those questions, and sometimes we find the answers if we look hard enough, if we pray hard enough, if we meditate hard enough, but sometimes the answer's not there. It's just not God's intention that we know those kinds of things. I remember when I was in college, assignment that we had was to, it was a Life of Christ course, and we were to write some aspect of the life of Christ. It was a harmony of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so we were to write a term paper on some aspect of the life of Christ. And I remember one individual, I don't remember his name now, but one individual who reported the things that he thought, even though it wasn't contained in Scripture, things that he thought about the life of Jesus. And some of it was kind of weird stuff. It was kind of far out stuff. And I remember the professor, Dr. George Jennings, had tried to correct him on some of those things. And the student didn't take it very well. And so after the class was over, he was kind of whipped, And he came over to me and he said, you know, what did I do wrong? And I said, you know, the assignment was that we were to take the four Gospels and we were to expand on some aspect of the life of Christ. Well, I thought I did. I said, no, you took some ideas that you had and you tried to find some kind of biblical support for it when it's really not there. He said, well, isn't it important for us to fill in the gaps? I said, no. There are certain things that the Bible doesn't tell us about Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus ever took a bath. But we know he did. There's a whole segment of his life that's not recorded in Scripture. From the time that he went to the temple at age 13 till the time that he appears at the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist when he was 30. There's a whole section of his life that we have no record of. We would like to know what happened. We would like to know some of the events that took place in his life as he was a teenager, as he was growing up, as he became a young adult, but the Scripture doesn't record it. Why? Because it's not important for us to know. And that can be very frustrating for us. Amen? It can. So I don't know what hair color Adam and Eve had, and I don't know what their eye color was. I don't know if they were short or tall. I don't know if they were light-skinned or dark-skinned. I don't even know what language they spoke. It's not important. But what is important is what the Scripture tells us about them. What Scripture tells us about God. There are multitudes of questions about God that I wish I had answers to, but I'm not going to have those answers until I get to the other side. Neither will you. I'm going to sit down for a great long time, and me and Moses, we're going to talk things through. Maybe you and Paul, or maybe you and James, or you and Peter, or Mary, or Martha, or Eve. Last Sunday, we examined Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. God, in beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. And I want to just remind us this morning that God existed before all things. Well, who created God? No one created God. God has always been. It's difficult for the young ones to figure that out. It's difficult for some of us older ones to figure that out because we do not have any frame of reference. We have no context in which to understand eternal existence. Our lives are locked into a framework of time. And for us to try to think beyond the boundaries of time is just a frustrating thing. But Moses, in writing the creation account in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, makes no argument for the existence of God, just simply states that God was always there. And he created all that exists except for evil and its sinful manifestations. He created all material things. He superintends all things. And he will eventually consummate all things. He'll bring it all to an end when his plan and his purpose is fully realized. All that God created, he declared to be very good. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. We need to understand that because I'm going to try to explain to you certain things about Satan that people have had questions about. And hopefully we can come to a place where we can answer some of those questions this morning. I don't know everything about Satan. But the Bible does tell us a great deal about Satan. And that information we need to know, we need to understand, we need to take it to heart. But the first thing we need to understand is when God created all things, he created all things very good. He looked upon all that he had created, and he declared it to be very good. Now, this is because in God there is no evil. And God does not do evil things. That's why everything he created was very good, excellent, perfect, befitting the purpose for which it came into existence. But when we get to Genesis chapter 3, we have the first indication that something has gone wrong in God's creation. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. In this account, we have Eve encountering a serpent in the garden. And that serpent tempted Eve to disobey God. And she, in turn, persuaded Adam to disobey God by eating of the forbidden fruit. Now, we do not know what the serpent was. All kinds of speculation, and you've probably seen portraits painted, pictures painted of the creation event, so on and so forth. And there you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and you have an apple tree over here, and you have a snake that's kind of coiled up in the apple tree with his head kind of hanging down near Eve's ear. We do not know that the serpent referred to here was a snake. We do not know if it was some lizard like a Komodo dragon or some large lizard that happened to be walking upright. We have no clue at all what the serpent was. And we have no indication as to what the forbidden fruit was. We don't know that it was an apple. We don't know that it was a passion fruit or a coconut or a pineapple or whatever. I have no clue as to what the forbidden fruit was. But see, that's not what's important here. What's important here is that something has gone wrong in God's creation. We question as to what the serpent was and how the serpent was used by Satan to tempt Eve, what the forbidden fruit was and why it was forbidden. But the bigger question here really is, where did evil come from? Where did evil come from that became the motive behind the temptation that led to the sin of disobedience? Where did it come from? If God is not evil, and if God does not do evil things, then where did evil come from? How did it originate? Let me see if I can answer some questions that maybe you have been pondering for a while, certainly that I have pondered for a long time. So kind of follow the logic here, if you will, for just a moment, please. Before Eve sinned, she was tempted by the serpent. Temptation leads to, or can lead to, sin. Before she was tempted, before she sinned, she was tempted. And before the serpent tempted her, it had to be motivated by evil. Because that's where temptation comes from. It comes from some evil source. So before she sinned, She was tempted. And before the serpent tempted her, it had to be influenced by evil. So sometime before Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, evil came into existence. Before Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, evil came into existence. Now, contrary to some people, evil does exist. I don't think we can ever make an argument, a valid argument, against the existence of evil. Evil does exist. John MacArthur said it exists in four dimensions. There is natural evil, which is impersonal and outside of us. We live in a fallen and an imperfect world where dangers and disasters exist, and that's a result of sin, the result of God's curse upon the sin of Adam and Eve. Sin has affected all of creation, not just man, not just woman, not just their progeny, but all of creation has been affected by sin. So there is natural evil outside of us, impersonal to us. But there is also moral evil, personal and inside of us. Moral evil. We are born with a fallen nature. And that fallen nature has corrupted us. And it motivates us to act in disobedience to God's laws and statutes and precepts and decrees. And that's called sin. Sin is a uniquely biblical term. Sin is always defined as not measuring up to the standards that God has set, the standards of morality, the standards of conduct, the standards of conscience, the standards of character. Because we are sinners, we cannot meet that standard, so we have sinned. We've missed the mark. There is spiritual evil. There's natural evil. There's moral evil. There is spiritual evil, which is demonic. And this evil exists outside of us, and for some people, it exists within them. Demon-possessed people. Now, I do not believe, and I do believe that the Scripture teaches, that a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. Certainly can be demon-influenced, but cannot be demon-possessed. Where the power of God reigns, the power of evil does not reign. And if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. You have the kingdom of God dwelling in you. Satan cannot possess a vessel that is possessed by God. So a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. But a non-Christian, certainly so. And in the days of Jesus, as you read through the gospel accounts, you'll remember that there were a number of individuals that Jesus encountered who were demon-possessed, and he cast the demons out of them. But just because you're a Christian, if you are a Christian this morning, just because you're a Christian and Satan cannot indwell you or the demons cannot indwell you, you cannot be demon-possessed, do not forget for one moment that you are exempt from demonic influence, because you are. All of us are subject to demonic influence. This is spiritual evil that is all around us. There are spiritual forces that are contending with each and every one of us to do things that are sinful, to do things that are wicked, even horrific. And then there is eternal evil. Eternal evil is that evil that permeates a place called hell, a place that God has created for the devil and his angels. And that evil will exist in that place forever and forever and forever, to its highest, most powerful, and to its fullest extent. The evil that you and I experience in this world, the horrific things that happen all around us, the murders and the rapes and the abuse and the wars and the killings and all of the other things that we're subject to and that we're exposed to day in and day out, is nothing compared to the evil that will exist in hell forever. It is an eternal evil. Now, also contrary to some people, God does exist. Of course, there are those people who say God does not exist. But we believe that God exists. The Bible teaches the existence of God. But the Bible also teaches us that even though God did not create evil, God allows evil to exist in order to accomplish God's will and purposes in creation. He allows it to exist. He permits it to exist. Now, it does exist, and there are restrictions, there are limitations as to the extent in which evil can continue on in the world, but God does permit it, even though God did not create it, even though God did not call it into being. So if God is perfect and holy and God did not create evil, but he allows evil to exist, where did it come from? The Bible tells us that evil exists in a person called Satan. Now, understand this morning, just as God is spirit, but God is also personal, you can know God personally. Satan is also spirit, and he is also personal. He is a person just like you're a person. He does not have a physical body like you have a physical body, but he's just as much a person in intellect, in will, in emotion, in desire, as you are. We'll get into this in just a minute. Now, I know that there are people who don't believe in Satan, except in the movies. And there are people who think that Satan is, you know, some crazy clown dressed in a red suit that has two horns coming out of his head and a pointed tail and carries around a pitchfork with him all the time. But the Bible makes it very clear that Satan does exist and he's not to be trifled with. He's not to be trifled with. And so I want us to explore for just a few moments this morning who and what is Satan. And I really don't want to spend a whole lot of time on that because I want to get on to the victory over Satan. How do we contend with it, the evil that's all around us? How do we deal with the influence of demonic powers all around us? So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the person of Satan, but I do believe that we need to understand who he is, because any individual who knows anything about combat or warfare knows that in order for you to be able to come up successful against your enemies, you got to know who your enemy is. And you got to know what your enemy is capable of. And so it's very important for us to glean from Scripture who this individual is, who this person is called Satan. First of all, I want us to note that Satan is an angel. He is an angel. Angels are created beings. They are spiritual beings created by God. In the created order, angels rank higher than humans. They're more powerful than humans. They can do things that human beings cannot do. They were created to be specific and special ministers and messengers of God. That was the sole purpose that God created angels. That they might be his ministers, that they might be his messengers in creation. Some are obedient to God and they carry out His will. Others are disobedient to God and they've lost their holy status. And they work contrary to God's will. Satan, whose original name was Lucifer, is Lucifer. Satan is a disobedient or a fallen angel. His name means shining one. In Scripture, he's called the son of the dawn or the son of the morning. Likened unto the planet Venus that shines so brightly in the western sky at night and is the last star shining brightly as the sun comes up in the east. Lucifer, the shining one. God created him when all of the other angels were created. And they were created before God created the universe. Look with me to the book of Job, the Old Testament book of Job, right before the book of Psalms. Job chapter 38. Four, five, six, and seven. Job chapter 38, verses 4, 5, 6, and 7. God is questioning Job here at the end of all of the dialogues between Job and his friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, after they have condemned him for some sin, unconfessed sin, and that's why he's being punished by God. And so God answers Job with a series of questions. And here you have some of those questions. Job 38, verse 4 through 7. Where were you? This is God speaking to Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? So God is asking Job, where were you when I created the universe? Where were you when I stretched it out through the heavens? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job? And then verse 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. These are the angels that God created. Angels are sometimes called stars. Angels are sometimes called sons of God because they were created by God. But notice, when God created the universe, the angels sang out. So they were created before He created the universe. How long before God created the universe? We don't know. But we do know that all of the angels sang out before, all of the angels were created before God created the universe. And as God was creating the universe, the angels, all of the angels sang out in praise and glory to God, which means at that particular point in time, Lucifer had not fallen. There had not occurred the rebellion in heaven. Because all of the angels sang out in praise to God as He was creating the universe in 6 days. So sometime between the completion of God's creation on the sixth day and the seventh day God rested, between that particular time and Genesis chapter 3 verse 1, there was the rebellion in heaven led by Lucifer, who then was banished from heaven and took a third of the angels with him. How long between the creation of the earth and Genesis chapter 3? We don't know. But we do know this. When God finished creation on the sixth day, He pronounced everything that He created very good, and that included the angels. So Lucifer hadn't fallen yet. Yeah. which tells me that Lucifer was not created evil, because God pronounced all of the angels very good. He was not created evil, but sometime after God had created all things very good and before the temptation of Adam and Eve, evil came into existence. How? In the Old Testament, Lucifer is personified in two Old Testament personalities, two kings of the Old Testament. The first is the wicked king of the ancient city-state of Tyre. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel. You're there in Job, so turn right and go to the book of Ezekiel. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28. Verses 12 through 17. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17. God is speaking of the ancient evil king of Tyre. And in describing this ancient evil king, he's also describing the power behind this evil king, Satan. So what he has to say about King Hiram, he has to say about Satan. Ezekiel 28, look at verse 12 through 17. Well, let's go to verse 11. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now listen. Listen to what the Lord God says. What he says about the king of Tyre, but really what he says about Satan, what he says about Lucifer. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. God created Lucifer perfect, beautiful, full of wisdom. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So now we know that he's talking about Satan. The king of Tyre wasn't in the garden of Eden, but Satan was. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of the fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought the fire from the midst of you, and it has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes in the earth in the eyes of all who see you. What does he say about Lucifer? What does he say about Satan? He says, first of all, you were the most glorious of all of the angels created. You know that there are rank and file of angels. There are archangels. There are messenger angels. There are ministering angels. There is a rank and file of angels, the archangels being the highest, and Lucifer was the highest of all of the archangels. He was the most glorious, the most powerful, the most beautiful angel that God created. Notice in verse 14, he was in charge of the throne room of God. Now God calls him a cherub. That is one classification of angel. Cherubim, the I-M on the end of cherub means plural. Cherub is a single angel. Cherubim are many angels. But there are also seraphs. A seraph is another class of angels. Seraphim are many angels in that classification. He calls here Satan a cherub, meaning he's an angel. God created him. He was in charge of the throne room of God. The greatest position of all of the angels was to be in charge of the throne room of God. In verse 15, he was created holy like all of the other angels. In verse 16, the sin that banished him from heaven came from within him. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. So now we know what the sin, the internal sin was, that brought about evil in the existence, in the being of this cherub of God. It was pride. It was arrogance. He got hung up on how beautiful he was. He got hung up on how powerful he was. The greatest of all of the angels, the one in charge of God's throne room. He looked at himself too often and too long in the mirror. He became obsessed with his status. And it bred in him a spirit of arrogance. And arrogance is the chiefest of all sins. It tops the list. Out of all of the sins of Scripture, pride and arrogance is number one. Why? Because a prideful heart gives birth to all of the other sins. Every sin that a man can commit comes out of a heart of pride. I can do this, I can get away with it. I can do that because I'm somebody. I can be this because no one can stop me. It comes out of a heart of pride. And that kind of pride is sin before God. So it originated with Lucifer. And it came into existence because of his arrogance, because of his pride, as a result of his status, and as a result of his stature. Lucifer is also personified in the wicked king of Babylon. So let's turn back to the book of Isaiah. So you're going to go back to the left to the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Now here again, God is speaking to a king, the king of Babylon. But in speaking to the king of Babylon, he's also speaking about the evil spirit that controls the evil king of Babylon, Satan himself. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn, Lucifer. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, and notice the five I wills. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit, to hell. The five I wills of Lucifer's pride and arrogance. I will ascend into heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, I want to be God, and I'm gonna be God. Where did such evil ambition come from? It came from where it always comes from, friends. It comes from within the heart. It comes from within the imaginations. It comes from within the will. It comes from within the individual. That's where it began. And it is spread throughout all of the universe. But it came from within. It's important to remember, Satan is a fallen angel. He is the chief of fallen angels. And as such, he is the most powerful creature in all of the universe. Now hear me carefully. I did not say he's the most powerful being in all of the universe. He's the most powerful creature. He is a created being. But there is one greater than him, the one who created him. But even as a creature created by God, he is the most powerful creature in all of the universe. Turn to Jude verse 9. That's the book right before the book of the Revelation. So it's all the way over to the end of your Bible. Jude verse 9. Jude verse 9. I want you to understand the power of Satan. Beginning in verse 7, and we'll just read down to verse 9. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire, yet, in verse 8, yet in the same manner these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. Look at verse 9. But Michael, the archangel. Now what is an archangel? What is an archangel? It's the highest of all of the angels. It's the highest ranking angels. We have two that are named in Scripture, Michael and Gabriel. Gabriel was the one who came and spoke to Mary that she was going to bear the Christ child, spoke to Joseph that he should continue on with Mary, spoke to Elizabeth that she was going to bear the forerunner of the Christ child. Gabriel is seen in Scripture as a messenger angel, the highest of all of the messenger angels. Michael, on the other hand, Michael is the angel, the guardian angel of Israel. Michael is a warrior angel. He is the greatest of the warrior angels. Whenever there is a war going on and God is doing the fighting, he's doing it through Michael, the archangel. But I want you to notice verse 9. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him the railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now get the picture here. Here is the greatest of the archangels of heaven, the great warrior angel Michael, and he is fighting over the body of Moses. And there's a reason why. God buried Moses in a secret place where his body could not be found. For if Israel had found the grave of Moses, they probably would have dug his bones up and made an altar and would have worshipped him. And so God wanted to keep the burial place of Moses a secret. Satan wanted to reveal the burial place of Moses so that he could get Israel to sin against God by worshiping the bones of Moses. So he sent Michael to contend with Satan over the body of Moses. And Michael had to contend with Satan. He had to fight him. That's how strong Satan is. That even the greatest of the archangels of heaven had to contend with him. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 10 in the Old Testament. The book of Daniel chapter 10. Oh my goodness, we are way, way past time. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Damn, back in 7:9. Well, that's before that, then, isn't it? Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Daniel. The book of Daniel, chapter 10. Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 10. Look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Daniel, chapter 10. Daniel is being comforted by the Lord. Back up in verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. This is Daniel speaking. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. This individual that is speaking to Daniel is Gabriel, the messenger angel. He is an archangel, a messenger sent from God, the highest of the archangels, the messenger archangels. O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand up right, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. In other words, Daniel, you have been praying that God is going to do this and that God is going to take note of that and that God is going to reveal himself and so on and so forth. And when God first heard your prayers in heaven, he sent me to come and to minister to you, to answer your prayers. But now listen. Verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince of the king of Persia, was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, we know who Michael is, one of the chief princes, one of the archangels of heaven. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Who is the prince of Persia? Well, if Michael is one of the princes of heaven, he's an angel. Who is the prince of Persia? It's not the king, because the Old Testament always, when an individual is a king, they call him a king. The prince of Persia is Satan. He was the one controlling the king of Persia. And notice, when Gabriel comes to speak to Daniel, Satan prohibited him, prevented him from getting to Daniel for 21 days. And it was only until God sent Michael, the warrior angel, that Gabriel was able to get through. That's how strong Satan is. Who are we to think that we can contend with such a creature? That we can contend with such a demon as Satan? He is the most powerful creature in the universe, but he is not omnipotent. He's not all powerful. Because as we've seen in Jude and as we've seen here in Daniel, Michael can defeat him. In Job chapter 1 and 2, we know that Satan has to submit to the authority of God. He cannot do anything that God will not permit him to do. So he is not omnipotent. Satan is the smartest creature in the universe, but he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He knows a lot. He knows a lot more than you and I know. A lot more than all of us put together, but he is not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. He's the most influential creature in the universe, but he's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at once. He roams the earth looking for his victims, according to Peter in 1 Peter, but he also appears before God to accuse the saints. So he can't be everywhere at once. There are many people who worship him as God. There are many people who worship him as God, but he is not God. And furthermore, dear friends, he's not the brother of Jesus, as some religions declare. Jesus was not created. Lucifer was. He's not the brother of Jesus. He has some 24 different names in Scripture, all of which describe his character, his nature, and his activity, and all of them are negative. All of them are bad. They're all destructive. And they're damning. But the most important fact regarding Satan is this.
The most important fact regarding Satan is this. He was defeated at Calvary. He was defeated at Calvary. He is a defeated enemy. Because of the death of Jesus, we can be victorious over evil and over sin. Amen? Because of the resurrection of Jesus, we can be victorious over Satan and his demonic hosts. Now, very quickly, let me give you just a few passages. If you'll bear with me, no more than 10 minutes. Let me just give these to you quickly. First of all, here's how we can gain the victory over Satan. Here's how we can gain the victory over trials and temptations. Here's how we can gain the victory over evil influence. Are you ready? The first thing, remember Jesus. Remember Jesus. We're prone to think of the negatives rather than the positives. When trials come, immediately we default to the worst that can happen. When we're being tempted, immediately we default to, well, I am weak. I am flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I can't resist. I can't contend, so I must yield. I can't fight. We're prone to think of the negative rather than the positive. We tend to focus on our weaknesses and not our strengths. We tend to believe that we're poor and lowly sinners, and we forget that we are the sons and daughters of the true and living God. Because of Jesus, we are the children of God. We have power through His Holy Spirit to say no to sin and to Satan. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Philippians 2 verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, have this attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, who is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. Now I've given you those verses for a reason. Jesus was a master at understanding human nature. And before Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, before Jesus ever started talking about what we do, he talked about what we think. He began the Sermon on the Mount with those verses that we call the Beatitudes. He addressed our attitudes before he could address our actions. Why? Because Jesus knew that out of our attitudes come our actions. And our actions will always reveal our attitudes. As a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. And so I wanted to share with you these attitudinal verses first, because if our head is not right, if our heart is not right, our life is not going to be right. If we do not believe in our mind, if we do not believe in our heart that we can overcome sin, then we won't. But we're told over and over and over and over and over again in Scripture, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. If we get our heart and our mind right with God, then we'll be a long way down the road of keeping our life right with God. So the first thing is, remember Jesus. Think about Jesus. Think about the victory that Jesus won on the cross. Think about the fact that he's given you grace and he's given you mercy and he's given you faith that you might become a child of God. Think about Jesus and how he promised that he would never leave you or forsake you. Think about Jesus and how he said there will be no temptation that will ever overcome you, but God will provide a means of escape. Think about Jesus. Don't think about how bad life is. Don't think about how strong Satan is. Think about how Jesus has overcome him. And through Jesus, you can overcome him. Second, remember that Satan has been defeated at Calvary. And he can be defeated and should be defeated in your life and in my life because of Calvary. Bill and Gloria Gaither wrote these words: "It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. These were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know that the war had been won. But when I heard that the King of the Ages had fought all the battles for me, and that victory was mine for the claiming, and now, praise God, I am free." Jesus has won the victory. And because of his Holy Spirit living in you, you can win the victory. Finally, remember the promises of Scripture. Remember the promises of Scripture. Oh, the precious promises of God. More than we can mention here, but just let me give you a few. I've already stated 1 John 4, 1-4, greater is he who's in you than he who is in the world. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can overcome temptation. I can endure the trials through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 through 14, God would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a means of escape. Romans 8, 33 to 37, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loves us. Get out of the victim mindset and get into the victorious mindset of the child of God. Once these passages and others saturate our thinking, our believing, we can become more than confident in our living. But they have to be ingrained in us. And then we can move on to what James says in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But if you're not of a mind to resist the devil, you won't. And what about Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 14? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God and make a stand. Satan is a formidable foe. But Satan has been defeated. Jesus Christ has conquered the powers of evil. And only when you lean strong on his mighty arm can you gain the victory over sin and temptation in your life as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. We realize that evil is all around us. We realize that evil is personified in the man Lucifer, Satan, and his demonic hosts that are all around us, influencing us every moment of every day to disobey, to turn away from you. But thank you, Lord, greater is he who is in us, even Jesus Christ, through the person of your Holy Spirit. Greater is he who's in us than he who is in the world. There is victory in Jesus. Victory over sin. Victory over temptation. Victory over trials. Victory over Satan himself. And Father, I pray that if there is one here today that doesn't have that victory, that has not embraced the victory that has been won for them in Jesus Christ, that today that person will commit his or her life to Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. Today that individual will surrender and submit to the Lord who died upon a cross to save them from sin, that they might be victorious over Satan. And I ask, Lord God, that you will motivate and move in that heart even now that they might come and stand, confess with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in their heart that you've raised him from the dead, and today that soul will be saved. This I ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you will, please. David is going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. If your heart's desire is to know the Lord, if your heart's desire is to be saved, you come as we sing. David? The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.